Our scripture today comes from the Old Testament reading, Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 16. The Old Testament reading. Then he showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." And to him he said, "See, I have taken your guilt away from you, and I will clothe you in festal apparel." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him in the apparel, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. The New Testament reading. "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Here is what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
My friends, you have just been taken up to heaven. I feel that it is my divinely appointed task to bring you back down to earth. And let me at once thank Ginger, your senior pastor, whom I'm meeting for the first time, and what a pleasure it is, for reading my obituary so beautifully. And I will try and live up to it before the Lord takes me home. It's a joy to be back. And I've just chosen something fairly traditional to talk about because 200 years has established a tradition. And out of it, I hope, we can glean those morsels that will equip us to take the story on into the future. Well, a 200th birthday has to be special. Wesley's Chapel in London was already 75 years old when you were born, and I bring greetings from your older sister. It was John Wesley himself who built the church I serve. He preached there, lived there, died there, and lies buried there. It's truly the mother church of world Methodism. Wesley famously said that he considered the whole world to be his parish. And I don't know what he'd have said if he'd been living there now, because the whole world has taken him seriously and come to live in his parish. Our congregation counts among its members, members from 55 nations in every part of the globe, and we have 25 mother tongues other than English spoken between them. Here's one simple word drawn from just 6 of those languages to convey our heartfelt love on this significant occasion. From the continent of Africa, Afishiapa. From Italy and its old civilization, Congratulazioni. From the French-speaking world, Felicitation. From the great continent of Asia, Chuka Hamnida. From the English-speaking world, which doesn't include America, congratulations. And from my own homeland of Wales, that land flowing with milk and honey, where the language of heaven is spoken, llong a farchiadau I chi gyd. Many happy returns of this joyous day. So glad to see that Philip Wagerman's here. I've just reread his An Unexpected Journey, his reflection on the 10 years of his ministry here at Foundry. It's clear that he had to steer his congregation through some deep and swirling waters. He appeared frequently on radio and television and in the newspapers too. His very Christian observations on various matters were frequently rewarded with some very unchristian responses. When he spoke well of gay and lesbian people, for example, one correspondent declared that such people will not enter the kingdom of heaven and accused the Foundry pastor of encouraging them to go to hell. Another beautifully holy man rose to the heights of unctuousness when he asked that God may show mercy on your soul in hell. He assured dear Philip that one day you'll know how wrong you've been when you hear Christ saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Before you go down into everlasting hell. Well, just like Philip, I have a file full of such lovely letters, each assuring me of free entry to the infernal regions, a green card for the realms of darkness and belching smoke, unfettered access to the place of eternal misery. I just hope Philip and I end up close enough to each other to enjoy some fellowship and an occasional little joke. Satan, in Milton's Paradise Lost, pointed out to his fallen angels how wondrous the human mind can be. It can, he said, make a hell of heaven a heaven of hell. Those who show an abiding interest in hell, like the ones I've quoted, should try harder to get their minds around the subject of heaven. A list of those who will people the realms of glory isn't difficult to complete, to compile. Indeed, it heads the chapter from which our New Testament lesson was drawn. The opening words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount are like a passenger list for a liner headed for heaven. The kingdom of God, we're told several times over, will be peopled by, listen to this, the poor, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for right causes, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and all those who are insulted or falsely accused for their beliefs. These categories of human endeavor, these aspects of human character, are accessible to everyone of good faith. They ought, almost by definition, of course, to be sought after by the followers of Jesus Christ. Those who exemplify them, ordinary as they are, will exude glimpses of glory, hints of heaven. This is the perfect answer to those writers of so-called Christian hate mail. These attributes are not exclusive to the well-educated, the well-heeled, or the well-connected. They're accessible to all. Few of us will be brilliant at much on that list, but between us, we may, perhaps we should, exemplify a fair few of them across our fellowship. If you want a biblical demonstration of what it means to be an inclusive congregation, then the Beatitudes wouldn't be a bad place to start. When a group of people in possession of these qualities are gathered together, they will undoubtedly set a direction, give meaning, add value to life around them. They will, in a word, be light for our world. Now, this light is not the light that torturers use, shining it mercilessly into the eyes of their victims to bring about a submission or a confession. Nor a look-at-me spotlight for drama queens wanting to be seen. No. This is the light which, in the story of creation, separates day and night that shines in the heavens and also on earth, that distinguishes itself over against darkness. When God created light, he saw that it was good, and so should we. Light does not draw attention to itself. It's an enabling phenomenon. It allows human activity to take place, decency to flourish, relationships to develop. It allows us to see evidence of our Creator in everything around us. In the words of William Blake, it allows us to see a world in a grain of sand and a heaven in a wild flower. Hold infinity in the palm of your hand and eternity in an hour. God's light raises our awareness. It allows us to sense the rightness that is at the heart of creation. It allows us truly to pray that God's kingdom might come on earth as it is in heaven. I've read Homer Culkin's History of Foundry Church. I've done it dutifully as I prepared for this visit, and it requires duty. It's a brilliant piece of work, but there are two incidents recorded there that greatly saddened me. It may be the way they're reported. There may be more to it. I offer it with that cautionary word. But they relate to those commemorated by the plaques fixed to these pews in front of me. Let me explain. Abraham Lincoln was assassinated on April 14, 1865. It's difficult to overestimate his loss, and the tears that flowed so copiously testified eloquently to the grief that people felt. But dear, oh dear, why did that sadness squeeze out the message of the season in which that ugly event took place? I'm quoting, "The Easter service was changed into one of mourning for the late president." We're told that in Culkin's narrative. The opening hymn was, "What would you choose for Easter Sunday? Christ the Lord is risen today? Jesus, while our hearts are bleeding." And the scripture was taken, well, from the New Testament? No, from the Old Testament, from the book of all things, Judges. The pastor stated that from the beginning of the world, this great and diabolical tragedy had no parallel. A deep solemnity hung over the sanctuary, and tears flowed freely during the preaching of what was described as a powerful sermon. But if that's all he said, the preacher was surely wrong to make that suggestion. This tragedy had happened over the holiest 3 days in the Christian year. When we survey the wondrous cross, what do we see? We see that it's sorrow and love that flow mingled down, sorrow and love. What began as a cruel death and senseless loss ends on a radically different note. For the cross of Christ shows us love. Love in its purest and most compelling form. Love so amazing, so divine, that it must demand my life, my soul, my all. And that love was vindicated, released as a blessing to people in all time and everywhere through the resurrection. God takes his workers, but the work goes on. Indeed, he even takes an occasional president, but life goes on. That was the message that needed to be preached on April 16, 1865. Who could ever deny that something of the Spirit of Christ shone through the utter desolation of that president who was shot down on Good Friday? If ever there was a man in whom the message of resurrection and life was exuded and radiated abroad, it was that president. The light of God shines even in the darkest corner of the human heart, the deepest dungeon of human experience. That's the light of God's kingdom, and we are kingdom people. Even the smallest glimpse of the light of God's kingdom should bolster us to endure and transform the harshest pain and the sharpest grief. The flame of a tiny candle banishes the deepest darkness. Our light must shine and go on shining. Nothing must put it out. And the second such event occurred on Christmas Day, 1941. My wife happens to be sitting where Winston Churchill sat. very appropriate. It's an apostolic succession. So when President Franklin D. Roosevelt, accompanied by Prime Minister Winston Churchill, sat here for divine service, it was Christmas Day. The prayer that day, they say, was passionate. God was urged to ensure, and I quote, that the Allied nations might be girded with might as we fight for living room for human personalities, living room for intellectual integrity, that the flags twined together this Christmas morning in this sanctuary, in the presence of these leaders of our world, democracies, might be symbolic that united in winning the battle, we shall stand together also to help Christ win the peace. That was just the prayer. And the preacher was equally insistent. He declared that the democratic nations were challenged to bring back the ideals of home, the innocence of children, the nobility of womanhood, and chivalrous manhood which are at stake today. He hoped that God might arm our democracy with judgment and strength sufficient to our task, lest our democracy become a faded dream. That's fine and dandy, as we say in proper English. But what about Christmas? Where's Christmas gone? What about the God who was ready to make himself vulnerable by entering our world to establish his values among us? From within our realities, the realities of our everyday existence. What about our God contracted to a span incomprehensibly made man? Winston Churchill said he'd never previously sung O Little Town of Bethlehem. So that day, the British Prime Minister sang for the very first time about the dark street upon which everlasting light shines, where the hopes and fears of all the years meet and mingle together. And he sang aloud that in this world of sin, God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. I wanted more Christmas, more hope for the world, more God with us, more awe, more wonder, more readiness to commit to building a world which God already loved so much that he gave his only son for it. Foundry at 200 must gather together those virtues and values, humble and earthy, that are listed in the Beatitudes. And they must live by them, put them into practice, exude and radiate them in daily living. They must not draw attention to themselves, but recognize how in true humility they can offer light to the world, be a beacon of hope in these bewildering times. For even in the things I've drawn attention to the death of a much-loved president and entry to a world war, we people of faith must be more than conquerors, for it's our conviction that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to quench the light, snuff out our light, separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me end by telling you of two people whose light has shone on me. Two young people from the continent of Africa. Joseph hails from Sierra Leone, and Justine is from Rwanda. They stood before me as I officiated at their marriage, and my heart was bathed in the light of their countenance. Joseph had fled from his home and country during its civil war. He'd seen neighbors kill each other, children torn apart, and homes set on fire. He was given refuge in England, and soon enlisted with the United Nations on one of its peacekeeping teams. Justine in Rwanda was out of town at the time the genocide took place. Among the million people massacred with her entire family, including her one-year-old baby boy. She fled the country that was still called Zaire and was given refuge there. She enlisted with the United Nations on one of its peacekeeping teams. Joseph and Justine met in Kosovo and helped save countless people of Albanian descent from certain death at the hands of Serbian troops under the command of Slobodan Milosevic, bent on genocide. Two young people who'd seen the worst that human atrocity can throw at them, who could just have buried their heads in the sand, instead committed themselves to the cause of peace.
They refuse to allow their humanity to be desensitized or diminished. They wanted a better world and were prepared to work for it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are indeed children of God. Now that should be that. I should end right there, but there is a postscript and I must address it. Soon after their marriage, Joseph took Justine to see his country, Sierra Leone, now at peace. It was a moving experience for both of them. It took longer for Justine to pluck up courage to take Joseph to Rwanda, but in the end she did. It was a harrowing experience, but she met many people she'd known, and they were glad they'd done it. But as word of Justine's visit went round, it created a stir. It turned out that the baby she thought she'd lost with the rest of her family hadn't been killed at all. Someone had taken him and hidden him. It was assumed that Justine had perished with the rest of her family. He was alive. His name was Guile. She brought him back to London with overwhelming joy. A few weeks after their return, we baptized Guile, told the congregation the story I've just told you, and there wasn't a dry eye in church. Just one example of a light that never went out. It's my prayer that the light that's always shone from this church across its 200 years will shine on today's world and for generations to come. Let peace and justice roll on like a river, righteousness like an ever-rolling stream. And in the unfolding of history, my dear Foundry friends, let your little light shine. Let it shine. Let it go on shining. Let it shine, now and always. Amen.